Can you hear me on this? All right. Well, I'll stand with a microphone in my hand and preach. That's a little different, okay? But that's all right, right? Because the Lord's no less worthy of praise and honor and glory, no matter what kind of microphone I have. If I have to, I'll try to be a little George Whitfield and speak louder today, if that's what it's called for, right? Microphones are not meant or necessary for the worship of the Lord. So let's turn to His Word this morning in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23 this morning. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. So if you will, please follow along with me as we read God's Word together. Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, for the purpose of worship. We who are your people, those whom you have made alive in Christ, those whom you have cleansed us from our sins and our uncleanness by the blood of your Son, by your grace. Lord, we come to give you your due, to praise you, to give you honor and glory. Lord, also to hear from you. You're our God. We wish to hear your instructions for us, knowing that in you is wisdom. And Lord, this wisdom leads to blessing. Not, Lord, because you're looking down upon us and you look and see if we do right or wrong and you bless us according to that, but Lord, you lay out before us that you are the source of blessing. And you call us to trust you, to hear your voice, to simply follow and obey. So, Lord, as we come before you this morning as your people, we come wanting to hear the voice of our shepherd, wanting to hear you lead us where we should go. Lord, I pray you just give us ears to hear by the power of your Spirit. Lord, apart from you, we are without hearing, without ability to see, without strength, without life at all. But Lord, with you, we can hear you, we can follow, we can have faith. So, Father, we pray you give us ears to hear and give us the faith to follow. And Lord, may the result of it be that you can be seen through us. You would be glorified and you would be exalted. This is the end of all things. May this be the desire of our heart, Lord, that we want you to be exalted in us and by us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our society today, it's painfully obvious that there are many divisions in our world. Divisions based on race, of course, we see, but also divisions based on our culture, our financial status, our educational status, or our political affiliation. Right? All those things create divisions unnecessarily in our world, and then they even get into the church, don't they? Well, as we look at the church in the book of Acts, in the time of the beginning of the church, when it's really in just its fledgling status, we have to understand that these same problems, these same barriers and causes of divisions also were present in the church at that time. But they were barriers that would have to come down if the church were to become anything more than just a small Jewish sect. And we've already seen a great barrier come down as we've studied through Acts. We saw how God worked through John and Peter and through Philip in bringing the Samaritans into the church, right? That great barrier was taken down, and the prejudices on both sides were dissolved as they were brought into unity in Christ. Well, now, if the gospel was going to continue to go out and go out unto all nations, there was even a greater barrier that was going to have to be crossed. Because the Jews' dislike or distaste of the Samaritans paled in comparison to their hatred for the Gentiles. And again, if the gospel is going to go to all nations, this barrier between Jew and Gentile would have to be broken. And as we turn to our passage for this morning, what we're going to see is God, according to His sovereign timetable, right, takes the first step to break down this barrier through His servant Peter, as we see the story of Cornelius, at least the first part of his story, right? This is just part of the story. We're just getting started this morning. But what we see is the story of Cornelius, who was the very first Gentile convert into the church. You know, this is the very first Gentile who the Lord saved through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, really what we're going to see this morning is, even before that takes place, even before he brings Cornelius into the church, is they would see that would have to be a lot of preparation that would have to take place. A lot of preparation that would help take down this barrier and cross this great divide that we see here. And so, you know, just to help us with this passage this morning, to see what God has for us to learn and understand, and the applications in this part of the story, I just want to break it down into its two parts. We're going to look at it in the preparation of Cornelius, and then we're going to look at the preparation of Peter, okay? The preparation of Cornelius and the preparation of Peter. I'll try to keep this microphone as close to my mouth as possible. This is different. And you know how I like to move my hands, so this could be very challenging. All right, so the preparation of Cornelius. We see that in verses 1 through 8. Can't talk without my hands. I almost feel handcuffed. All right, so 1 through 8, the preparation of Cornelius. Who is Cornelius? Well, we see that he is a centurion right off the bat, right? He is a centurion in what is called the Italian cohort. Now, you have to understand how the Roman army was made up. It was made up of legions. The legion had 6,000 men. These legions were then divided into 10 cohorts, which had 600 men each. And then within each cohort, there were these six centurions who would command 100 of these men. And this is who Cornelius was. Now, centurions were always seen as men to be very strong, very reliable, very responsible men, and they were considered the backbone of the Roman army. And so if Cornelius made it to the rank of centurion, then he was a very good soldier, okay? But as we look, we see that Cornelius was not only a good soldier here, a centurion, but he was a devout man. That is, he was a man who feared God. You know, we've been talking about fearing God with the scripture meditation, and we sang the fear of God. Well, Cornelius was a man who did fear God, and what that means is, Lord, he was a man who was devoted. That's where the word devout comes from. He was devoted to the reverence and to the worship of God, the one true God, the God of the Israelites, Yahweh. Now, Romans typically were all of them simply pagans, and they worshiped their pagan gods like the god of Jupiter or Augustus or Mars or Venus. So apparently, at some point previously, God had already moved in Cornelius' life by giving him light to see that the worship of these pagans' gods was useless, but that Yahweh himself was the one true God. And so he was given this light, and he responded in faith, Cornelius has, by now attempting to worship this one true God. This is who Cornelius was, is this devout man. He was a devout man, a God-fearing man. And this devotion to God, as we can see, worked itself out in at least three ways, didn't it? We see that this devotion to God by Cornelius caused him to not only worship God himself, but to lead his whole household in the worship of God. It says he was a devout man, one who feared God with who? With all of his household. You see, a true God-fearing man does not seek and watch out for his own soul only, but he actually looks out for the souls of all in his care. And that's who Cornelius was. If this is the one true God and these others are false gods, then I'm not going to go alone, but I'm going to bring and lead as many as I can, all who are under my authority with me, to worship this God. So this devotion to God worked itself out, and then he led his whole household in this. We see that it worked itself out also in that Cornelius was a generous man, doesn't it? It says he gave many alms, not only to the Lord in worship, but he loved God, but he loved his people, and he would give it to the Jewish people. You know, a man who truly fears God with everything he has, including his money, because he knows that everything he has come from God. And so he wished to use it and be a good steward as God had called him to. So you see the devotion to God work itself out, and he was a generous man, and then he would give alms to the worship of God and by giving it to his people. Then lastly, we see that this devotion to God worked itself out, and then he was a praying man. It says here that he prayed to God continually. Again, a God-fearing man is going to be someone who seeks to commune with his Lord often, because he knows the Lord is who he needs, period, no matter what situation he is in his life. And he also seeks to know his will and his direction of his steps. And so he's going to be praying to God, because this is how we seek those things and the means of grace God has given us for these things. Don't miss the fact here that God speaks to both Cornelius and Peter here. He reveals to them the necessary things for this all to take place while they're both praying. You see that? This is why we're told that it was about the ninth hour of the day that Cornelius receives his vision. If you remember way back in chapter 3 and verse 1, the time when Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, that this was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this was the time of the evening sacrifice at the temple. And because it was the time of the evening sacrifice at the temple, this was considered the most important hour of prayer for the Jew. And so this was a time of prayer. This is why we're told that it was the ninth hour here with Cornelius. And just in case you need to know for sure, we'll see next week, or you'll look at verse 30. when Cornelius tells Peter that he was in prayer when the vision came to him. So we see that it was while he was praying. And then with Peter, it's even, you know, more obvious that Peter was in a time of prayer when God comes and speaks to him. And I'll point all this out is, do you want to hear God speak to you? Do you want to hear God reveal his will to you and what you need in your life? Then I would suggest that you would pray, because it looks like that's when God most often speaks to his people, when they're seeking him and communion with him in prayer. Peter was a praying man. Cornelius was a praying man who was a devout man of God. So we see this is who Cornelius was. He was the centurion, but he was also a devout man, a God-fearing man, which led him to pray and pray continually. And it was during this time of prayer that an angel came with a vision for him, a message from God. Now we see that when the angel first comes, that Cornelius was frightened. Now this makes sense, doesn't it? If anybody's in your right mind, when you come into the presence of an extraordinary being, some supernatural being who's obviously much greater in power than you are, then it makes sense that you would be frightened. So we understand why Cornelius is frightened, who would all of a sudden have an angel appear to him. But it didn't take long. The angel quickly comforted Cornelius, didn't he? Because he said, the Lord has remembered your prayer and your alms. Now, what does this mean, that he remembered his prayer and his alms, right? Well, this means that you know, I explained to it earlier, God had already previously directed his favor toward Cornelius by giving him light, that the pagan gods are useless, but that he, Yahweh, is the one true God. And he had responded to that by faith and in faith by now seeking the one true God by the giving of alms and by praying. And God now continues to respond to this man's faith with favor by telling him he's basically going to answer his prayers and he's going to recompense him with these alms. And we see that the answer to the prayer is that he should send for Peter to come and speak with him. And of course, we know the reason that he needs to send for Peter is because Peter is going to speak to him the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, at the end of this preparation with Cornelius, we see that the vision is over, that Cornelius immediately responds as a devout man, and he sends two servants and a soldier to go and receive Peter. So here we have the preparation of Cornelius, but we, you know, as always, we have to think for a moment and ask, you know, well, how does this apply to us? What are some applications in this for us? And so I want to give you just three more than what we've already seen as we've gone through here. And they're this. First, we should recognize once again God's sovereign hand in building his church and in the salvation of his people. And what I mean by that, this passage, not just these first eight verses, but the whole passage of our story this morning, has God's sovereign hand all over it. Because what's going to take place in order to ensure that Cornelius hears the gospel and is saved? What takes place is being orchestrated and all the details worked out by God, right? God's working, sending his angels and speaking to Peter in visions, and he's working all these things out, right? So that Cornelius will be saved just as God has ordained him to be saved and ordained him to be the first Gentile convert into his church. And so what we see is God in this passage, we see all throughout Scripture, but this is again just another passage where we see God sovereignly working to cause what needs to come to pass in order to fulfill his plan. And so as we see God's sovereignty, this ought to strengthen, right? Ought to strengthen our faith in many ways. First, it ought to strengthen our faith in the truth that God will build his church exactly as he sees fit. God will build his church. Sometimes we look at the church and go, I don't know, right? I don't know. In certain times and epochs in history and even our own day, we can look and go, I don't know. It doesn't look good for the church. But we must understand that God is sovereign over it, and he will build his church exactly as he has planned to. She will stand. Secondly, this ought to strengthen our own faith and our own salvation, right? Seeing as that salvation's a work of God and not a work of us, well, we ought to have great faith and assurance that he who has begun a good work in us will complete this good work. And then lastly, it ought to give us more faith and increase our faith to go out and witness. Again, seeing that salvation's a work of God and not a work of man, we should simply go out and be faithful to proclaim the gospel and let God work things out exactly as he will work things out to bring his elect to salvation. So I just wanted to point out the application here. God's sovereign hands all over this story. You know, we see that with Cornelius. We see it with Peter. He's moving the pieces to make things happen exactly as they should, exactly when they should. All right? That's the first application. What's the second application? Well, it's this. Given Cornelius and what takes place with him here, as you see this, we should see that apart from repentance and faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no amount of piety or personal devotion to God can save a man. Cornelius was a devout man. Cornelius was a man who led his family in devotion to God. Cornelius was a man who gave many alms, right, to the poor and to the Jewish people and in worship to God. And Cornelius was a man who prayed. And he prayed continually. Yet none of that was going to save this man apart from him hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting and believing in that gospel. Do you see that Cornelius needing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ was most necessary before Cornelius would ever be brought into the church? And so what we see is that pious works will never save a man, right? In other words, he could have, you know, Cornelius was good to go according to his pious works, but no, Jesus Christ was what was necessary, right? Because our righteous works will never save us from a holy God. They were never atone for our sins. Jesus Christ is what's necessary unto salvation. You know, we just sang Rock of Ages a while ago, and it says, you know, one of those verses says, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know?" In other words, would my zeal for the Lord, it never stop? There was never a rest. If that was true, could my tears forever flow? If I could just cry and be repentant for my sins forever until I die, all could never sin erase. Thou must save, and save by grace. You see, our piety, Cornelius was a pious man, but that didn't save him. He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was only by the works of Christ that a man can be saved. Only by his work on the cross and atonement for sin can a man be made right with God. Sincere faith in Christ is most necessary for salvation. And you know, don't get me wrong, sincere faith in Christ will produce good works, but those good works will never save you. Only Jesus Christ will save you. That brings us to the third application, and that's this. We should see the honor and the privilege that God gives to us to be his instruments for proclaiming the gospel. You know, at the very end of this, when the angel leaves, we could think about that and wonder to ourselves, you know, why the delay in Cornelius' salvation? Why didn't the angel simply proclaim the gospel to Cornelius? Did he not know the gospel? Did this angel not know? Of course, he did, right? So why the delay? Well, there is the factor that Peter needed to be there with Cornelius when he was saved. There is the factor that he needed to witness this. That needed to happen before Peter would ever be willing to accept the salvation of the Gentiles into the church and then later be an advocate for them. We'll see that in the next chapter. And then in chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, Peter is their advocate when there's an uproar in the church about these Gentiles. And he goes, "Now look, I was there and I saw it and God did this just like he did with us." So Peter needed to be there for that. But there is also the reminder here, brothers and sisters, of this truth is that generally speaking, God doesn't use his angels for the dispensation of the gospel to the lost so that they might be saved, does he? generally speaking, God uses human instruments to do that. And so we should see what an honor and a privilege it is that God calls us to this ministry, right? Does God need us to proclaim the gospel for others to be saved? No. He doesn't need the angels for that matter. He could do it by himself. But God has called us to this ministry, and what an honor and a privilege it is. So instead of possibly seeing the proclamation of the gospel by us as a burden and something that we would rather try to avoid, we should instead see it as the great honor and privilege that he is, that he gives us as human agents to be the ones who would speak the gospel to the lost so that they could hear and believe and be brought into the family of God. So you see the honor and privilege of as human instruments to speak the gospel, okay? So that's our first part with the preparation of Cornelius. Now, let's look to the second part in the preparation of Peter, as we see that in verses 9 through 23. Now, we saw God preparing Cornelius by causing him to send for Peter, which is something he would have never done on his own unless God had prompted this. And now we see God working with Peter and preparing him so that the two could meet and that he could preach the gospel to him. Again, something that he would have never done unless God had prepared him first, because Jews did not associate with Gentiles. They didn't travel with them, much less did they go under the same roof and share life together in any way, shape, or form. So unless God had prepared Peter ahead of time for this, this would have never taken place. But you see, that's what God doing, sovereignly doing. And again, you see the sovereign, you know, as I alluded to earlier, God sovereignly working out these details, because when is he preparing Peter? Well, as we see in the beginning of our passage, it was at the exact time that the men sent by Cornelius were approaching Joppa. So God was working out the details so that the two would meet at the exact perfect time. And we will see that as we get into the passage. Again, just sovereignly bringing them together. So what happens with Peter? Well, it's about the sixth hour, which is about noon, another hour of prayer. And Peter goes up on the housetop to be alone and begins to pray. Here again, we see Peter, a man of prayer, as I alluded to last week. In the book of Acts, who is Peter? Peter is a man of prayer. And he's there in this time of prayer. And while he's praying, it says he becomes hungry. Now, this is a fitting thing, because this vision that God is about to bring to Peter is going to involve food, right? So it's not a coincidence. It's fitting that Peter would become hungry at this time. And as he becomes hungry, the vision comes to him. And in this vision, the heavens open up. The skies open up, and descending out of the skies is a blanket lowered by its four corners. Now, the fact that it comes from heaven, from the skies, points to the source of it, and it's reminding Peter here of the authority of this vision, that it comes from heaven. This is lowered out of heaven unto him, so pay attention to this. And so as it's lowered, this sheet is lowered by its four corners. What is in the sheet? Well, it's full of all these animals, right? All these four-footed animals and all these crawling creatures, or all these creeping things, as the King James puts it. And then all these kinds of birds. So what did Peter see? Well, Peter saw all kinds of animals. He saw, you know, he saw oxen, and he saw sheep, and he saw goats, and those things which were considered clean animals that the Jews could eat. But he also saw at the same time unclean animals, probably things like buzzards and owls and swine and lobsters and reptiles and all these unclean animals that Jews were directed by God in his word not to eat, right? They could only eat what God had called clean animals. We see that in Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 25 and 26, we see there that it looks like that at least one of the major reasons that God did this was in order to help keep them from the pagan Gentile peoples, right? Because if they could not eat the same foods, that would severely hinder their social interaction with each other. Can you see why God would do this? He says, I'm holy, you're to be holy. You're my people, and so you'll only eat these things. And so we see that. And it was exactly because of this restriction that Peter reacted the way he did. When God spoke to him and said, arise, go kill and eat. And he said, oh, may it never be, Lord, because Peter, being a devout Jew, had never, ever eaten an unclean animal, as would any devout Jew in his day would claim. And so because of that, even the suggestion of that was repulsive to Peter, right? But at the response to that, what happens? Well, Peter hears the voice a second time and says, what I have declared clean, do not call unholy, right? God says, no, Peter, what I've declared clean, you do not declare unholy. And so this happens, this vision happens three times, the same scenario. And again, that speaks to the certainty of the vision. Listen to this, Peter. That the more it happens, you know, three times, just like with Pharaoh. Why did Pharaoh have the dream twice, once with the cows and once with the ears of grain? It was because of the certainty it made, as Joseph declared, it makes the vision more certain. Well, this is more certain. It happened three times as God gives his revelation to Peter. Now, what is this vision about? Why this revelation? What is he revealing? Well, he's revealing at least a couple of things. First, one, the lesser, I think, revelation here is that God is now revealing that he is now abolishing the ceremonial food laws between his people and the Gentiles in this thing. Since God is going to now bring in Jews and Gentiles into one body, these food laws would have unnecessarily hindered, right, them coming into the body. So God is now declaring they're being abolished. But then secondly and most importantly, right, God is now revealing his plan to bring the Gentiles into his church. You see, the clean animals in the sheet represented the Jews. And the unclean animals, the creeping things, the crawling creatures, they represented the Gentiles. And so what God was declaring here is that, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, I'm now bringing in to the same body. That's what he's revealing to Peter here and revealing to us. Now, but what we see here is Peter still had a hard time with it, didn't he? At the end of this, he's still perplexed. He's still wondering, what does this mean? But again, you see God's sovereignly working, because exactly at that time while he's perplexed and exactly at the time while he's wondering what this means, what happens? Well, it says here that it was exactly then that the men from Cornelius were at the door, weren't they? They were at the gate and they were inquiring, is this man called Peter, is he here? And at that very moment, the voice of God spoke to Peter and says, you know, there are men here looking for you, and I want you to go with them, and don't have any misgivings about it, right? Don't think twice about it. So it was in that moment that I think the vision was began to become more clear to Peter, right? These Gentile men are here for me, and they're here because God sent them to me, and he wants me to go with them. So God, you're doing something here. You're doing something here with these Gentile people that I don't understand yet, but I got to trust you, right, because you tell me to. And we see that that's exactly what Peter did, is he began to trust people, because as he goes and he finds out why they're there and they tell him, we're here to go with you, what does Peter do? He actually invites them in to stay with him and to lodge with them for the night. You got to understand, that's something that would have never happened. That's something that would have never happened just a few moments ago. That would have never happened. Again, Jews and Gentiles, they don't stay under the same roof with each other. So Peter's already getting it. At least as far as Peter's concerned, this barrier's already starting to come down as Peter is trusting God in what he says he is doing. Now, just like with this last part, I just want to close with just a couple of applications. What is it that we can learn from this part as we see God preparing in his preparation of Peter before the meeting that's going to take place next week? Well, first of all, I think this. We should see that the only reason we who are Gentiles are or were ever accepted or allowed in to be God's people is because he's declared us clean. You know, in this sheet with all these animals in it, the the creeping things, that's us. That's the Gentiles. We're the creeping things. And the only reason we are allowed to be his people is because God has made us clean and he's declared us clean, not because we made ourselves clean. We cannot in any way make ourselves clean before God. Only God clean. Only God can. And he's the one who has declared us clean. Our salvation's always by grace, the grace of God, and we should always see it that way. And then two, if God declared to Peter that whatever he has cleansed, we should no longer consider as unholy, if he told Peter that, then we should do the same thing. Let us never be tempted, right, to see others, no matter who they are, no matter who they are, as too far from God or too unfit for God. Because again, it's not the people, we're the creeping things. I can't say that enough. We are no better than anyone else. And if anyone's going to be declared right before God, it's because he did it. And so whatever God declares clean, let us never declare unholy. Let us just trust the Lord and simply take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all, no matter who they are. Let us fight the temptation that now somebody's too far gone, somebody's too unfit, or what have you. But we take the gospel to them and let the Lord save whom he will save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would cause your word to bear fruit in our life, Lord. As we see you here working to bring down such barriers that no man could ever tear down, but Lord, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you took it down in your perfect timing. And we see you sovereignly working in all this. So Lord, help that build our faith to see that you will build your church exactly as you see fit and you'll save whom you will save. And so Lord, help us just to trust that by trusting you and taking the gospel to all, letting you save and build your church as you see fit, knowing that Lord, we are nothing before you. We have not made ourselves clean. We are the creeping things. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us creeping things to be your own people, to be, Lord, to be holy before you. This is a work that only you can do. It's only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that this is possible. So, Lord, we praise you for that and we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.